When we come to the book of Revelation, I think that many believers, including ourselves, have some concern or some realization about the matter of the rapture. But saints, the rapture, primarily the rapture of the first fruits, of the overcomers, the rapture of the overcomers, is primarily to meet God's need. The rapture of the man-child is for defeating the enemy. Is for defeating the enemy. There was a striking line in the outline, number 8. Of course, we touched on the matter of the man-child, Revelation 12, in message 8. The heavens are waiting for the man-child. The heavens are waiting. When the man-child gets there, that war begins. And that sets so many things in motion. So the rapture is for defeating the enemy. That's the rapture of the man-child. The rapture of the first fruits, which we come to in message 9, in Revelation 14, is for satisfying God. The Lord needs the man-child to fight against his enemy. But he needs the first fruits even more for his own satisfaction and enjoyment. So we come to message 9, the Lamb whom the overcoming first fruits follow. The Lamb. So I love the structure of this title. We're not studying the first fruits. We're studying the Lamb.
Amen.
I'm so happy. My previous message was on the Lamb, the Lion Lamb. But here's another aspect of the Lamb.
Amen.
Amen. The Lamb whom the overcoming first fruits follow. The first scripture reading is on Revelation, is from Revelation 14, 1 through 5. I would like to read this to us all. Feel free to follow along in the Bible if you have that with you. And I saw, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him,
amen.
With him,
amen.
144,000 having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads.
Amen.
And I heard a voice out of heaven like the sound of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harp singers playing on their harps. And they sing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who have been purchased from the earth. These are they who have not been defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they who follow the Lamb wherever he may go.
Amen.
These were purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found. They are without blemish. So, Romans 1, Revelation 14, 1 through 5 reveals Christ as the Lamb whom the first overcoming first fruits follow. And, you know, this chapter 14, Revelation 14, covers the harvest. The harvest. The rapture is likened to a harvest. And with many things, there's in the Bible, Revelation is a kind of consummation, or we find the consummation in Revelation. But the seeds are sown long before. In many cases, the seeds are sown in the book of Genesis. That's why we always recommend the life study of Genesis. That will open the whole Bible to you if you go through that. And there are some things that you can see from the New Testament. from the Gospels all the way through the book of Revelation. And here we have one such thing, and that is this matter of the harvest. It begins in Matthew 13, where the Lord tells us he likens himself to what? A sower, a farmer. The sower goes forth to sow. And then this is developed in the epistles. So we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered. God gave the growth. God gives the growth. So there he's talking about the seed growing now. Not just planting, but growing. Eventually, he says, you are God's farm, God's building. So it's not just you, the seed in you, but now there's something together. This is the beginning of the what we see eventually, the harvest. You're not alone. And then in Revelation 14, we have the harvest. You know, in the Old Testament, there is a type. We'll get into it in this outline in Leviticus 23, also in Exodus 23. There's a picture that the first fruits of the when in the good land, once the children of Israel got to the good land, they have their allotted portion. The first fruits are brought to the temple. The first fruits are brought to God's house. So you can't enjoy the first fruits. You're supposed to bring the first fruits to God. And God gets the taste of the first fruits. And so in the New Testament, we have Revelation 14. And that shows the first fruits among God's people. God gets the first taste. God gets the first taste. Then they're taken to Zion. To Zion. Not to the air. That it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. They're taken to Zion. To God's presence. For God the Father to enjoy. And so this type, it really draws from just the human practical farming. You know, the farmer will always have this. He'll have a farm. He'll have a barn. But he'll also have his house. And so when the first fruits come, surely the farmer will bring the first fruits, not to the barn, but to his house. And enjoy for the enjoyment of the family. And then the harvest later goes to the barn for other uses. So this draws from this picture. A says the first fruits are the living overcomers who will be the first ripe ones. I just like to highlight this word first. Not super, not different, just first. The first ripe ones in God's field. Hence, they will be reaped before the harvest as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. The first fruits will be caught up to the heavenly Mount Zion, to the place of God's dwelling in the third heavens, in order to be in the presence of God and Christ. This is wonderful. The first fruits get caught up to the heavenly Mount Zion. The man-child, it says in chapter 12, the man-child gets caught up to the throne. So this is to God's presence. First, there's a strong point in the messages on prior concerning 1 Thessalonians 4:17. That talks about the general rapture of the saints. And we use that actually, that portion many times in funeral meetings to talk, because that portion talks about we who are living and remaining, right? The ones who are sleeping in Christ, they will rise first. But we who are sleeping and remaining will then be caught up and will all to the Lord in the air. But saints, that's at the seventh trumpet. That's at the last trumpet. I think it says that in 1 Corinthians 15, the last trumpet. Oh, don't wait for that. Don't wait for that. Okay, two, the meaning of rapture is to be taken into the Lord's presence. In order to be taken into the Lord's presence, we must be in His presence today.
Amen.
Saints, this is actually the burden and the key. We must be in His presence today. Today. Here we have several verses. 2 Corinthians 2:10. I think we're familiar mostly with this verse. This is where Paul is forgiving that sinning brother. Right? Forgiving that sinning brother. And at the end of the verse, 2:10, it says, "If I have forgiven anything, it is for your sake in the person of Christ." So I'm forgiving the brother. I'm doing the forgiving, but I'm doing it in the person of Christ. And many of us know there's a wonderful note there on this word person that shows that this word person actually in the Greek is the word face. So I'm forgiving, but I'm forgiving in the face of Christ. What does that mean? What does that mean? How do you forgive in somebody's face? And actually, not just face. If you study this word, it's particularly this, the eyes, the index of the eyes of the face. That's why we mentioned, right? When you still look, hi, brothers. Hi. All this first section is so joyful because we have their eyes. They're also a little scared because we might. You know, anyway, when you have your eyes, you have their person. Well, Paul had the Lord's eyes all the time. Saints, actually, I have the Lord's eyes all the time. Don't forget, how many eyes? Seven eyes. The seven eyes go to and fro over the whole earth. We always have the seven eyes. So whatever we're doing, forgiving someone, shopping, we should shop in the eyes, in the face, in the index of Christ. That means in His presence. We realize, I'm going shopping. Did this ever happen to you? You're walking down the aisle. Oh! Like you didn't go there for this, but you go, oh! Maybe I'll get this. The eyes. Lord, maybe the Lord will just, and you just, amen. Sometimes you're waiting on the line at the end. Oh, they're quite cunning. I used to study this in business school. Why they put certain things at the counter and they put it eye level and sometimes this level because the babies are in the thing. This is all psychology. Anyway, sorry. But you're going through and there's a, oh, you didn't go there for that. And the seven eyes will remind you that's not, you didn't come here for that. And you go to touch it, burn. A little burning of the seven eyes. You feel, amen, Lord. Amen. That's the presence. Enjoy the presence. That means you have His eyes. Don't be bothered by that. Some people are bothered by the Lord's presence. We're going to see that in this message, by the Lord's coming. In 2 Timothy 4:8, we know this verse. Paul talked about that the crown of righteousness, not only for me, but to all those who have loved His appearing. When I was a young Christian, I read this. I just didn't read it right. I mean, I read the words, but in my mind, it's love His coming. But I didn't realize Paul was saying, no, if you love that coming, oh, actually, the crown is not just those waiting, loving that coming. It's those who have loved His appearing all along. That means you had His appearing. You had His appearing and you loved it. I think I gave an illustration the other message. I was somewhere and I went there with some friends and the seven eyes were there, His appearing. At first I said, what are you doing here? To the seven eyes? I said, Lord, this morning I was trying to touch your presence. I felt like I couldn't find your presence. Now I'm not looking for your presence. I may even be running from your presence, but you're here. Oh, I tell you, I got to my car. I loved that appearing. I didn't reject that appearing. I said, Lord, thank you. I love you, Lord. I love you. Never did that again. 3, the rapture is for defeating the enemy and satisfying God. The Lord needs the man-child to fight against his enemy, but he needs the first fruits even more for his satisfaction and enjoyment. The Bible reveals 2 aspects of the rapture. The rapture of the overcomers before the great tribulation, the rapture of the majority of the believers at the end of the great tribulation. Saints, for this, because we can't take for granted, everyone understands this, knows this, there are new ones, younger ones among us. When we study this matter, I would like to bring your attention, and I hope in the study times tomorrow, you would look at the outline for Revelation 14, the outline in the recovery version. You don't have to do it now, please, but look at the outline. The rapture of the first fruits is in the first 5 verses. The rapture of the harvest is in verses 14, 15, and 16. In between, that is 6 to 13, many things happen there. Many things happen there. There's the eternal gospel. There's the fall of the religious Babylon. There's the warning against the worship of the Antichrist. There's the blessing of the martyrs. All of these things are during the Great Tribulation. That's why we have the scriptural basis to say the first fruits are raptured before the tribulation. You know, it's commonly thought, and I thought myself too, when I was a very young Christian there in the denomination, because that was the prevalent teaching that I was under, that one day the Lord is coming and we'll all just go. And we'll all just, before the tribulation, we all will be raptured. Saints, we need that washed away by the pure word. Amen. We can't be befuddled. That's the enemy's befuddling to delay the growth of the believers. We have to take the pure word. Son, for his satisfaction, for his need, must ripen earlier. Point, that was B. C. In Leviticus 23:10, here's the picture. We see a type of the rapture, the type of the crop ripening in the field. The reaping of God's crop is what we call the rapture. This reaping indicates that the believers will be taken away from the earth. Part of the crop, the first fruits, ripens earlier and is reaped earlier. The rest of the crop, the harvest, ripens later and is reaped later. Saints, it's only a matter of time. It's only a matter of when do you finally decide to give the Lord your cooperation. Because sooner or later, all his people will grant him the cooperation that he has been desiring. He'll work it out. He'll work it out. He works out the willing and the working for his own good pleasure. It's just a question of who will appropriate grace earlier to meet his need. He's looking for some. He's looking for some. Three, according to Revelation 14, there are 2 kinds of rapture, the rapture of the first fruits and the rapture of the harvest. Now we come, saints, to a couple of very practical points that will help us how to be these first fruits. How? D, the first fruits are raptured to the house of God in Zion as the fresh enjoyment to God. This is for his satisfaction. Amen. We have to remember, this is for the Lord's satisfaction. So saints, to satisfy the Lord, to be those who really satisfy the Lord, surely the first point is we have to love him. It says in this section, they are virgins. This implies they love him. You know, in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul tells us we are all our betrothed to Christ, that he's our one husband. And we should just, in simplicity, love him. And love him alone. And we know in the Old Testament so many times God sends the prophets to tell his people, you're like an adulterous wife. I'm your husband. Your maker is your husband. But you go after all these things. And even in Ezekiel, these people have idols in their hearts. Those were the lovers. The idols were the lovers, the other lovers. The Lord was jealous over them. You know, Paul says in Corinthians, I am jealous over you with the jealousy of God. So saints, we just need to learn how to spend time with the Lord in a most intimate, private, personal way. Even to just appear before God. You know, in Revelation, they're just with him. They're not doing anything. These first fruits, they're not the fighters. God needs fighters, but there are sometimes you do have to forget the fight. We fight to satisfy him. So yes, in the morning time, oh, that is a fighting time. Because here, even here in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, I fear lest somehow I betrothed you to one husband, but the serpent might come, just like with Eve, right? And corrupt your thoughts from the simplicity and the purity toward Christ. So at that time, like our brother said, the thoughts come. And those are the demons pretending to be our thoughts. In chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, right, that we may not be taken advantage of by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his what?
Schemes.
But that word schemes, if you study, actually, the root is thoughts or mind. He will disguise himself as your own thoughts. So we do need to fight. But fight why? So that you could focus on your beloved. Come back to Christ in simplicity and just love him. So yes, we do need to, as it says in chapter 10, 2 Corinthians 10, take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. But the goal is just to appear before God. Like the psalmist said, one thing I have desired of you, and one of the things I ask, and that is that I may dwell in the house of Jehovah all the days of my life to behold the beauty of Jehovah. The psalmist also says in Psalm 42, when shall I come and appear before God? Not come to pray. Not come to ask. Just to appear. Lord, here I am. Somehow, that satisfies God. Can you imagine? When we come and are just with him, he's just so satisfied. We need to come for his satisfaction. Here we have this verse, John 20:17. Jesus said to her, this is in this point D, this is the Lord on the morning of resurrection. Jesus said to her, do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. You know, the Lord was the first fruit. He's the first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15:20 calls him that. He's the first fruits. He was telling her, Mary, don't touch me. Because the Father hasn't eaten yet. You don't get the first touch, Mary. The Father, this is his lovers. Don't touch me. The Father gets the first taste. Saints, in your day, who gets the first taste? Or what gets the first touch? I think about many things we need to learn to say. Don't touch me.
Wow.
Does the Father get the first taste? Or a notification on your device? There's a little light blinking there. Oh, who's that? Oh, Samuel. Oh, Samuel wrote. Oh, and James. Oh. And you have an itch. Like, you want to put it aside, but you already fell in the trap. Don't go there. Just, you have to have forethought. You have to know yourself, even your weakness. Just put it aside. Don't touch me. Sorry, Samuel, right? Samuel, don't touch me before the Father. Then we can talk. Actually, about many things in our life, I think we have to say, don't touch me. The Father. You want to be a first fruit? Oh, you might be driving. And there's a placard, what do you call it? A billboard. And even that, we have to say, don't touch me.
Amen.
If you look at that, you'll be defiled.
Yes.
Things come, you know, on our phone, just things come on our devices, advertisements and things and they're different things. Defilement. Just defilement. All sorts of screens, different sizes. Defilement. Sometimes you just have to determine, don't touch me.
Amen.
If you're going to be first fruits, you have to say, don't touch me.
Amen.
Even certain people, certain ones in our lives, you have to be careful. They come to talk. Sometimes even us to one another. You know, the first fruits. Two things. They're virgin. They're not defiled. They're not defiled, for they are virgins. And no lie is found in their mouth. Nothing should touch these lips that defile. You know, a lie is an expression of Satan. In John 8:44, he's a liar and the father of lies. Any lie, even slight, even using the truth to lie, not the whole truth, is an expression of Satan. So we have to make sure those things don't touch our lips. But how about gossip? Loose talk. Even loose talk. Even gossip coming here to our ears. To our ears. Our ears like to say, don't touch me. We have to run even. Oh, it's loose talk in the church spreads death more than nearly anything. Not the attacks from outside. It's the loose talk from inside. Saints, to so many things in our lives, if you want to be the first fruit, we have to learn to say, don't touch me.
Amen.
Father first. E, the first fruits have the name of the Lamb and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. This is the designation of their being one with the Lamb, with the Father, and their belonging to him. Oh, this is marvelous. The name of the Lamb and the name of the Father on their foreheads. Surely this is in contrast to the prior chapter. In chapter 13, there's another name on other foreheads. You know what I mean? Antichrist. The beast, the name of the beast is on the foreheads. Which name is on your forehead? You say, well, surely the name of the Lamb. Well, you know, this is like a name tag. I see your name tag. Your name tag says Samuel. So I see you. Oh, Samuel. If your name tag said Lamb, I said, oh, he's the Lamb. You understand? If you have a name, that's who you are. So that means, oh my, the name Lamb here, Father. Oh, either you are the Lamb, you're one with the Lamb, or you belong to the Lamb. We all want that name tag. Lamb? Well, where are you from? Zion. Maybe I'll change the tag for tomorrow. No, I can't do that. You understand? We need the name here. But it's so significant. It's on the forehead, which has to do with... It symbolizes your mind. What's in your mind? What's in your thinking? You know, the mind is the leading... Sorry, the mind is the leading part of the soul. All our actions, all our daily life. The seed of thought governs emotion and will. The seed of thought stirs our emotion and drives our will. A thought by thought. What comes into your mind? You know, we had in the previous message about the ears being circumcised. About, the, you know, with the blood. I was thinking, my goodness, so many people today, so many people walk around with the two little things in the ears. Little, like, what do you call earbuds? Earbuds, earbuds, whatever. Do you understand? You know, listening with their device. So many things are coming in all the time. You know, we have these openings, the ears and the eyes. They come, that's how our soul eats. And those things get into your soul. There's so many podcasts. What podcasts do you eat from? Do you feed on? Those things put concepts in your mind. Do you have a filter? Do you have a psychological filter? A spiritual filter? To say what comes in and what stays out? To be able to say, don't touch me.
Amen.
But I swallowed it already. I received it already. Now you need some washing and the water in the Word. Then you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind.
Amen.
Oh, saints, what comes in here? What's in here will govern whether we are first fruit or not.
Right.
What name is actually written on your forehead? We have to consider. F says, I wanted to share this. Romans 8:6, Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on the Spirit, right? Mindset on the Spirit is life. But I really want to say Colossians. Set your mind on the things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Saints, if we set our mind on Christ in the heavens, our emotion and our will will follow. And one day, maybe even our body will follow. Send the mind first.
Amen.
And your whole being will follow.
Amen.
In Matthew 24, these verses appeared in prior outlines. Actually, in this one too. One is taken, the other left. That's the implication is you're working there. Someone's working there in the field. Someone's grinding at the mill, maybe working at home. One taken, the other left. It seems like everything looked the same, but someone's mind was set on above, on the things above. And the Lord may just leave you with what your mind is set on. If your mind is in that direction, you go that direction. If your mind is in this direction, on things of the earth, all the time, the Lord just leaves you with whatever you love. F says, the first fruits are the earliest among God's crop to reach maturity. You know, it is particular that in Revelation 12, it says the man-child is caught up. But it does not say that the first fruit is caught up. In Revelation 14, the lamb is there, and so are they. The lamb standing and with him. They're just with him. You may go and ask them, when did you get here? They might say, we're just here. Because they've always been with him. So that day, they won't be surprised. Because it's here with him. It's there with him. We're just used to being with him. I hope we could have such a life. It actually doesn't matter where we are, as long as we're with him. Because they are always, they are already always in the Lord's presence. They don't care for the place. They're just with him. Now, here in this point F, we have two, the first reference is Hebrews 5:14 and Hebrews 6:1. I'd like to say something here. In 5:14, it says, solid food is for the full grown, who because of practice have their faculties exercised for discriminating between both good and evil. The key word here I'd like to bring to you is exercised. Their faculties are exercised. Their being is exercised. 6:1 is the next verse, even though it's another chapter, but it's the very next verse. Therefore, leaving the word of the beginning of Christ, let us be brought on to maturity. So 5:14 says, exercise. 6:1 says, be brought on. So on one hand, saints, on one hand, we just need to be brought on. We just need to be brought on. He wants to bring us on to maturity. He sowed the seed of life into us. And that life just needs to grow. And you don't, in a sense, you don't do anything about the growth. But on the flip side, you can exercise to cooperate. Why? Because remember, in Matthew 13, when that seed was sown, there were other things there. There's different kinds of condition of the soil, which represents our human heart. There's the hardness through the worldly traffic. Well, yes, he's going to bring us on to maturity. But if you're listening to those podcasts all the time, you're not giving him the cooperation. There, please, you understand. I'm not against this or that podcast. I don't know what you're listening to. But are you following him to listen to that? Be careful. So he'll bring you on. But he needs our exercise, our cooperation. And then there are rocks. You know that? The second soil, type of soil. There are rocks, hidden things. There's hidden sins. Self-seeking. Self-pity. Personal desires. Maybe there are some unfulfilled dreams there that are still taking place. So there's no deep roots that can grow to absorb the nourishment for you to overcome. Yes, he will bring us on, but he needs our exercise. When the seven eyes shine, we need to say, amen, Lord. Amen. Firstly, we just say, Lord, shine on me. Seven eyes, I open to you. And he may not do anything here, but there, in your room, in your daily life, the shining comes. Amen, Lord. Amen. Search, burn, and then transfuse and infuse. Amen. Give life. Amen. So, you're brought on, but you're also cooperating by exercising. For God's expression, there is the need. No, sorry. One. To be transformed is to be changed in our natural life. To be matured is to be filled with the divine life that changes us. For God's expression, there is the need of maturity. Only a mature life can bear God's image and exercise his dominion. Okay, Romans 2. Here, saints, taking the example of Enoch. Enoch is the first representative. He's our representative of the first one ever raptured. Wow. Looking at his life, looking at him, gives us some insight, some hope, how we can follow. In order for us to follow the Lamb and to go on to maturity, to become first fruits, we must walk with God by faith to escape death and obtain the testimony of being well-pleasing to God. The way to escape death and obtain the testimony of being well-pleasing to God is to walk with God. I'll read these verses from Genesis and Hebrews. They're part of the scripture reading. And Enoch walked with God. This is Genesis 5, 22 to 24. Enoch walked with God after he had begotten Methuselah 300 years. And he begot more sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was translated so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he obtained the testimony that he had been well pleasing to God. 6. But without faith, it is impossible to be well pleasing to him, for he who comes forward to God must believe that he is for God, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So now we're talking about walking with God. Saints, 6 wonderful points. I'll tell you ahead of time. Actually, there's a question just on this. What does it mean to walk with God? I hope not just to pass the test. I hope you would have some careful reading of these 6 points. Prayerfully. Just prayerfully. Lord, just tell him, Lord, I like this. And you need this. And I'm nothing. I'm nothing. But Lord, could you shepherd me into this in my daily life? And be my cooperation ahead of time. Be the 7-fold intensified spirit so that I can give you faster cooperation. 1, to walk with God. I just love, especially these first few. To walk with God is not to override God, not to be presumptuous, not to do things according to our own concept and desire, not to do things according to the current of the age, and not to do anything without God. Here we have Psalm 19, and I'd like to correct something that I said during my sharing in message 4. I mentioned this verse about secret faults. Secret faults, F-A-U-L-T-S. And I think I said, I believe, maybe Psalm 25, but it's Psalm 19. It's right here. What can we discern? Who can discern his errors? Clear me of my secret faults. That's Psalm 19:12. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Presumptuous sins. Saints, even in our service to God, we might have presumptuous sins. This was mentioned already in Matthew 7. Those ones that come and say, Lord, Lord, open to us. Did we not do this in your name, do that in your name, cast out demons in your name, do works of power in your name? And the Lord said what? I never knew you. Kind of like, it's almost like, who are you? You know, that phrase, I never knew you, has this sense. I never acknowledge you, and even has this sense. I don't recognize you. What does that mean? I've been serving the Lord all my life, and he doesn't recognize me? What does that show? I haven't been coming face to face with him. I've just been too busy doing things for him. And I would have found out that he would have said, oh no, I don't want you to do that. Just behold me. Just be with me. We need to learn to walk with God and not override him. You know, actually, it's not that easy to walk with people sometimes. You know, I'm expose myself a little bit. I'm born and raised in New York City. New York is a kind of fast-paced town. Some of you know. Some of you found out. You came from other parts of the country. Now you moved to New York. This is a different place. Okay, I don't know why. Maybe because of that, I became a fast walker. A lot of people through my life have said, you walk fast. Now, I did my undergraduate work here in Orange County. I was in UCI. I was going through this message. I couldn't help but remember. I would walk with my friends on the campus. You know, it's a beautiful campus. It's more beautiful now than when I was there. They had a big park in the middle. And we're walking, not rushing to class. We're just walking. My friends would often say, you walk fast. I would have to slow down. But really, the question is, who's walking with who? If I'm walking with you, then okay, I'll slow down. But if your intention is to walk with me, you should get with the program. You should keep to my standard. Or find someone else to walk with. So the question, saints, is, is God walking with you? Or are you walking with God? You know, in the Bible, there are some cases of God walking with people. Like we have an example here. We have this, Luke 24:15. This is those two disciples. The day of resurrection. They got confused, this and that, discouraged. So they walked away from Jerusalem. They walked to Emmaus. And then you find God walking with them. But why did he walk with them? You know he walked with them to get them back. Because that night, he was going to receive the Holy Spirit. He didn't want them to miss that. So he'll walk with you to recover you. You know, it says in Psalm 139, if I make my bed in heaven, behold, thou art there. Well, that's logical. But then it says, if I make my bed in Sheol, it says, behold, thou art there. That doesn't have the question mark, sorry. But that's how I'm saying it. You understand? Like, what are you doing here? I was trying to get away from you. But he's there. Why? To recover you. I think many of us are here tonight, this afternoon. Because in our life, one day, God walked with us, found us, and brought us home. But now, saints, who's walking with who? And we might walk with God, but as we're walking with God, we might say, Lord, you're going this way? Why don't you go this way? It's a shortcut. Because we know better than he. So, we're not walking with God, we're arguing with God. It's kind of like the so-called backseat driver. Oh, you're going this way? You know, we like to give our opinion. Just shut up and enjoy the ride. We need to learn to walk with him, not override him. Two, to God, to walk with God is to take him as our center and everything, to live and do things according to God and with God, according to his revelation and leading, and do everything with him. I love Galatians 2:2. This is Paul. He went to Jerusalem to meet the brothers. It says, but he didn't just say, I went to Jerusalem. It says, and I went up according to revelation. So he went to have fellowship because he was walking with God. Not because it was the right thing to do. Three, to walk with God means that we do not live by what we are or can do, but by the immortal life, which is Christ himself. We've had in a few of the sessions prior this point of natural ability. Natural ability is one of the four obstacles that the divine life encounters within our being. Natural ability destroys the body of Christ. Hinders the work of the Lord. Especially natural ability that has success. That's actually a great damage. Four, to walk with God is to have habitual fellowship with God, to be in constant touch with the Lord, and to be under his constant infusion. Saints, this starts in the morning, just to appear before him. Lord, here I am. I'm not asking for anything. I'm not even asking for a supply for the day. I'm just here for you. Have you ever done that? I don't care about today. I just care about now. I don't care how needy I am. I'm just here with you. I love you.
Yeah.
I think this is the attitude of the first fruit. The attitude of the first fruit is, Lord, we don't care about even our rapture. We just care about you.
Amen.
And they get raptured. But if we're anxious about rapture, if our motivation is to escape something, our focus is wrong. We're not here for God's satisfaction. Starts in the morning, and it should be just a continuous conversation all day long. Lord, I love you. Lord, I don't like what's coming. I have this thing to do. I have this responsibility. Oh, Lord, I don't agree that you should have your little servant to be doing this. But anyway, I'm just following you. Just talk to him. Up, down, about everything, about anything. I think he likes this. Philippians 4:6, very common verse to many of us. In nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That little phrase, to God, you know, it's a wonderful footnote in the recovery version. It's very short. It just explains this word to means motion toward. So I'm making a request known to Samuel. It means, Samuel, I make my request getting closer to Samuel. I don't dial it in. I don't send him an email. I don't send him a text. I don't DM him. I'm going toward him, his person. So the request is an excuse to have more contact. But with us, actually, many times it's the request is the, and then we get disappointed when he doesn't answer the way we thought we needed. 5, to walk with God is to continually exercise our spirit to enjoy the blessed Trinity. We have these verses in Jude that also mentions Enoch. I don't have time right now. We'll see how it goes. But Enoch is mentioned in Jude 14 and his prophecy. Did you know there's, you know, Enoch prophesied and it's in the Bible. I hope we get a chance to talk about that. 6, to walk with God implies the denying of ourself and everything that is of ourself, so that we may be one with him. It implies that we have given ourselves to him and that we will give in to him and let him take the lead. I love this phrase. It shined on me when I read this. Give in to him. You want to be a first fruit, part of the first fruit? Learn to give in. That means you follow him. You follow him. You give in to him. Very often, as we're following, it's against what we want. It's against what we thought. It's against what we were expecting. Give in. Paul had this kind of practice. You know, this was brought out in a prior message in Acts 16. He wanted to go preach the gospel in this place. What is it? Phrygia and Pamphylia, and the Holy Spirit forbade him. Then he tried to go into Bithynia, another place. The Spirit of Jesus did not allow him. Paul gave in. Paul said, amen. Realized what the Lord's speaking. So he went to Europe. Here we have these verses, Matthew 16. If anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We had some fellowship on this in prior messages. Denying the self, putting aside the self. This is Matthew 16, 24 and 5. In the verse just before this, Peter expresses his sentiment to the Lord. No, don't. The Lord talked about going to the cross. He says, oh, this can't happen to you, Lord. What does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan! So Peter was expressing his sentiment. And the Lord said, you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. See the mind again? Your mind's in the wrong place. You're not really following, Peter. You're expressing your opinion. is so easy for us. We need to have a stronger sense of the Spirit, the anointing in our spirit. And give in. Sometimes the Spirit within will just tell you this. Don't think that. Stop thinking that way. Amen, Lord. B, to walk with God is to walk by faith. Now something even more fine about Enoch's life. Faith means that we believe that God is. God is. Amen. It says in Hebrews 11:6, he who comes forward to God must believe that he is. Enoch was such a one. When you put Hebrews 11:6 with Genesis 5:24, God must believe that he is. Enoch walked with God and he was not. So he is. And I should be not.
Amen.
That's faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, to make God happy. Don't you want to make God happy?
Amen.
To believe that God is to believe that he is everything.
Amen.
And that we are nothing.
Amen.
To believe that God is implies that we are not. He must be the only one, the unique one in everything. And we must be nothing in everything.
Amen.
How can you do that? Motion toward. Come to him. Lord, you are. Lord, you are. And you can even say, Lord, you are, and fill in the blank. Because he's Jehovah. He is. You know, he's the only one who is always in the present tense. He's always present. It's very difficult, this name Jehovah, to even adequately define this name. But he is. And he is what? Well, if you need something to fill the blank, open your hymn book and read hymn 510. You have many verses there of what he is. Oh, the riches. Oh, the riches. D. To believe that God is to deny ourselves. In the whole world, he is, and all of us are nothing. I should not be anything. I should not exist. Only he should exist. It is no longer I, but Christ.
Amen.
Paul wrote this verse. It's very well known among so many believers, not just us, but I think many of us know this. Not I, but Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. That's why I wanted to sing this hymn, 591. Not I, but Christ. Christ, only Christ. Christ, only Christ.
Amen.
You know, Paul, the next point talks about Paul, an example. At his conversion, the Lord told Saul of Tarsus, I am Jesus. You know, that's very significant. I don't know that we've touched just that little phrase, I am Jesus. What that fully meant to him. What he saw in that. The Lord was saying, one, the Lord was saying, I am the great I am. I am the one who is. You must believe that I am and that you are not. Eventually, Saul was over and Paul came up. You know, Saul, that's Paul's original name, Saul. But he changed his name to Paul. And the name Paul means little. I think this had to do with that vision. Because when he said, I am Jesus, you have to understand his realization of the name Jesus. Jesus is, of course, it's the name Joshua. We consider it just a name, a common name, even to the Jewish people, a common name. But that name is Jehovah Salvation. It includes the name Jehovah. I think Paul saw something there. Lord, you are. you are. And I'm little. I'm actually nothing. You know, before this, Paul was very strong. We know his story. I believe with Paul, it was me, mine, myself. But eventually, with Paul, no more I, no more me, no more my, no more mine, but just he, him, his. Hallelujah. We can apply this. We should apply this. We must apply this. This is to follow the Lamb. Where? In combing our hair. Who's combing? And how long? Shopping. Driving. Talking. At home. Talking. The talk that's at home. Is it me, I, me, mine? Or is it not I, but Christ? We said, well, this is not the meeting. We have this phrase, this idiom. We let our hair down. That means we're loose. That's what that means. We relax. We have no restraint. We can say anything because this is my castle, quote unquote. Well, that means you're the king. We're destined for the throne, right? We're people of the throne. Well, we're clear who's on that throne. My throne. So we can apply in our speech, in our speaking, even in our tone with our spouse. Not I, but Christ. This has to infiltrate our daily living, saints. If not, what is this? It's just talk. G, this is faith. Now we have this quotation by J.M. Darby. Oh, the joy of having nothing, being nothing, seeing nothing, but a living Christ in glory and being careful for nothing but his interest down here. That's he is. I am not. Faith means that we believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Enoch's reward was the highest degree of life, escape from death. The Lord is a rewarder, and we need to be his seekers. And here, saints, we have several verses. I don't have time to even read all of them. But these verses demonstrate the attitude of the first fruits. One thing, Psalm 27:4, one thing I have asked of Jehovah, that do I seek, to dwell in the house of Jehovah all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Jehovah and inquire in his temple. Lord, I just want you. I just want your face. I just want your beauty, Lord. And I want to inquire of you for everything. For everything. I'm not taking the lead. I'm inquiring. Which way, Lord? What, Lord? How long, Lord? Psalm 42:1. I've made reference to this. 42, as the heart pants after the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When will I come and appear before God?
Amen.
He just loves it when we appear before him. See, Enoch, as the first person to be raptured, is the representative of all the overcomers who will be raptured while they are living. Our being raptured depends on our being mature in the divine life by our walking with God. Enoch continually walked upward with God day and night for 3 centuries, becoming closer to God and more one with God each day until he was not, for God took him.
Amen.
Enoch walked with God. It says here, three centuries. You know, that's more than 100,000 days. Actually, 109,500 plus. Imagine walking with God for 100,000 days. Each day, a little closer than the day before. It says here, he walked upward. Do you believe that Enoch walked like we, up and down with the Lord, inconsistently? No, I do believe with him it was upward, upward, upward.
Wow.
Till one day there was the last step and he was gone. And we don't have the time, but in Jude, the the prophecies about him that he prophesied. And it's very interesting. In his prophecy, he's talking about the Lord coming. That is Armageddon. He prophesied about the Lord coming with myriads. And there he says that's to deal with ungodliness. And in one verse, or actually two verses, he mentions ungodliness four times. So he was living with the realization everything around him is ungodly. But that didn't interrupt his walking with God. He wasn't troubled to that, to lose hope, despair. Sometimes when we see the news, the unrighteousness, the lawlessness, it troubles us a little too much. It disrupts our inner peace. Saints, just walk with God. Day after day after day after day. Then maybe one day it won't be a surprise. We're just there with him.
Amen.
Okay, Romans 3. In order for us to follow the Lamb and go on to maturity to become the first fruits, we must be faithful in service in the Lord's commission to give God as food to the members of his household so that we may win Christ as our reward in our coming kingdom. In the coming kingdom. So we turn here to being the slaves, the stewards, to give food at the proper time. We know Matthew 25, to be ready for the Lord's coming, the Lord told us. On one hand, we need to be the virgins who love him. And on the other hand, we need to be the faithful slaves, right, who serve him. And serve him how? Particularly give food to the others, all the ones around us. Now, saints, being a first fruit, we should realize, being the first fruits, if you or I have the privilege of being the first fruit, and we are there, on Mount Zion, please realize you're just one of 144,000. Okay? So you're just there with a lot. I mean, that's, we might say, oh, well, it's only 144,000? Okay. I don't look at it that way. That's a lot of people. 144,000. You know, the field, if you're driving through Kansas and you see fields, right, of wheat growing, there's not one that's above the others. Imagine you're driving through and in the big field you see one or two in the middle just growing, nothing else around it. That's so poor. That's not this field. The first fruits grow in the harvest. It's a big harvest. That's millions. That with the harvest. But you don't grow in an isolated situation. So the growth is personal, no doubt. But the growth is not individualistic. Neither is it independent of the body. So we need to grow with those. So we need to do our best to grow how? By receiving life and giving life. God has set faithful and prudent slaves over his household as household administrators, stewards, channels of supply, to give his people food at the proper time. The verse Matthew 24:45, who then is the faithful and prudent slave whom the master has set over his household to give them food at the proper time? So here we have the word household and the phrase give them food. You know, we should link this with Ephesians, 1 Timothy chapter 1, God's economy. You know, God's economy is the household administration. Household administration. So God has his household administration, his arrangement to feed his family. And what is that? By dispensing. So in this one verse, we have God's economy and dispensing. And we shouldn't think, oh, this is the elders, the co-workers, the older ones, responsible ones. I want to bring our attention to one verse here. 1 Peter 4:10. Each one, as he has received the gift, ministering it among yourselves as good stewards of the varied grace of God. Each one, saints. We all have to do our part. Wherever we are, whatever church we are, give food to the saints that are around us. See, give them food refers to ministering the word of God and Christ as the life supply to the believers in the church. Christ as the life-giving spirit is our food embodied and realized in the word of life. In order to enjoy the Lord as our spiritual food so that we can feed others, we must pray over and muse on his word, tasting it and enjoying it through careful considering. We must devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now some warnings. To say in our heart that our master delays is to love the present evil age and not love the Lord's appearing. Why did the Lord say this? Do not say in your heart, the master delays. That means some of his people will say this. He's warning you. Don't think this. Don't fall into this trap. That means you don't love his appearing. The verses here are very enlightening. We have 2 Timothy 4:8 and 10. This is Paul's final speaking. He talks about that he's ready. He's fought the good fight. And he's waiting for the crown of righteousness to be given to him. But not only to him, to all those who have loved his appearing. And then two verses later, he says, "For Demas has abandoned me, having loved the present age." This is very sobering. Demas, we know from other contexts in the New Testament, was one of Paul's co-workers. Demas loved the present age. In a sense, it's unthinkable. But saints, I think we know there are some in all ages, from teenage to 20s to the 30s to middle age to older ones to some leading ones, even some co-workers that were with us, that were even a help to us. And that help is eternal, and we're still grateful for that. But something happened. Oh, to be so close to the end and then allow your heart to be carried away by the world, it's unthinkable. But the warning is here from the mouth of the Lord.
Amen.
So I would say, none of us should think we're immune. None of us should be so proud to think I could never fall. I could never be tempted. We need to guard our hearts.
Amen.
Yes, on one hand, I think there's a desire to pray, Lord, keep me. Do not lead me into temptation. That's the prayer he taught us. Right? Don't lead me into temptation. On the other hand, it also says, guard your heart. So we need to guard our own heart. In Jude 21, it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. One says, we must beware of covetousness, not storing up treasure for ourselves, but being rich toward God. Saints, we need to be careful concerning our thoughts about our future, our feeling toward our possessions, and even our care and love for our own children and grandchildren. Even this we've seen. Surely we love our children, our families, and have to care properly for them. But be careful. The enemy could have a way to cause that love to draw our heart, at least to grow cold. Remember Lot's wife is a solemn warning to the world-loving believers. She's one who took a glimpse back. She was being saved, but she had to look back. Why? Something there. Something there. Saints with us, is there something there still? Three, we must be watchful, beseeching, so that the day of the Lord's coming would not come upon us suddenly as a snare. I mentioned before, to the first fruit, it's not a surprise to be there because they've been walking with him. But to some, it will be a surprise. The rapture will be sudden. And then the cross reference here, Matthew 2:3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. That's the Lord's first coming. When the Lord came the first time, do you realize some people were troubled? The Magi, they were happy. But some of the Lord's people were not happy. How could that be? To beat our fellow slaves is to mistreat our fellow believers. Saints, it's possible to mistreat our fellow believers and lose. That causes us to lose the privilege of being the first fruit. We must not judge and condemn our fellow believers, but be kind to them, tenderhearted, forgiving them, even as God in Christ forgave us. I'd like to give you two verses which have been a controlling light to me since my high school years. I learned these verses in a training just like this under our dear brother Lee. As a teenager, I dealt with the Lord and have been dealing ever since. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all be manifested before the judgment seat of Christ. There it says, to give an account of the things done through the body. What have we done with this body? We have to give an account to the Lord that day. With these eyes, what have we looked at? With these ears, with these lips, these hands, and where have our feet taken us? We have to give an account one day for everything. Romans 14:10, why do you judge your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. We have to be careful of our relationships with one another. Even our words, even our tone to the members of our body, including the members of the body of Christ who live under the same roof, our family. We must not revile or criticize our brothers, but consider them more excellent than ourselves. To revile a brother is to criticize or demean him harshly with abusive language. Those who take in reviling words bear the same responsibilities as those who speak reviling words. Such words damage the body. God will never entrust authority to those who by nature like to criticize others. We must not lord it over our fellow believers, but serve them as a slave to feed them with the resurrected Christ as the life-giving Spirit. For one to lord it over the saints means that he replaces the Lord in their lives by making decisions for them or by telling them where to move, thus insulting the headship and lordship of Christ. If we tell others where they should go without encouraging them to pray, seek the Lord's leading, and have the proper fellowship in the body, this is a great insult to the Lord. We should not replace the Lord in anyone's life. To eat and drink with the drunken is to keep company with worldly people who are drunk with worldly things. Because of their divine nature and holy standing, the believers should not be yoked together with unbelievers. This should be applied to all intimate relationships between believers and unbelievers, not only in marriage and business, but including marriage and business. I've seen this with many, many young ones among us through the years, doing well. But the connections, relationships, the intimate relationships, the friendships that we somehow didn't guard. They took people away. Three verses here. I hope you could look at them. 2 Corinthians 6:14. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be troubled. We must flee youthful lust and pursue the all-inclusive Christ with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart.
Amen.
With those. Flee and pursue with those.
Amen.
So at the end, this message is about being with Him.
Amen.
And with those.
Amen.
Amen. This is the Lamb whom the overcoming believers follow. Let us learn to follow Him by walking with Him. Not forcing Him to walk with us, but by walking with Him. Believing into Him so that He is in our life and I am not. How about have some prayer with some around you? Amen.